Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
I want to start. I've got a couple stories. I want to do some honoring just for a moment this morning. God never breaks his promises, never lies, and constantly moves toward his people with steadfast love. And he is as dependable as tomorrow morning's sunrise. You can count on God. Isn't this true? And in a world where most people quit their jobs every few years, there's something admirable about those who faithfully work at the same place for decades. I just want to shout out Mr. Chris Patuskin. This is amazing. Chris Patuskin has worked for Toyota Lexus for 46 years. Chris, that is amazing. I don't know if you're holding out for four more years to hit 50, but are you? That's just crazy. He's worked for Toyota Lexus for 46 years, same city. I know the physical location has moved because they've moved different, like they've made new buildings, but serving many of the same people for decades. The way he faithfully engages his work each day gives a glimpse of the faithful God who always shows up for his people. Here's another one. God is deeply personal and cares about every season of our lives, even the ones that involve moving boxes and changing addresses. Those are qualities of God that Donna Van Ramsdonk, where are you, Donna? Donna reveals to her real estate clients. It may look like sales from the outside, but for me, she says, it's really about walking with people through big life transitions. Sometimes it's joyful, like a growing family finding their dream home. Other times it's deeply emotional, like helping someone downsize or start over after loss. Through it all, I get to show that God is present in the details. His steady, patient, caring. I hope when people work with me, they see that side of him, that he's not just about Sunday mornings, but he's about our everyday life. Isn't that powerful? This is a scripture I want us, we're going to focus in on today. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever. Can you say that? Whatever. Whatever you do, do what? Do everything for the glory of God. Let's say that again. Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Today is a Spheres Sunday, and you might be, maybe you're here for the first time, you're like, what in the world is Spheres? Well, Spheres, this is a Sunday that we do probably about every 6 weeks or so here on a Sunday, and it's where we dive into what whole life discipleship looks like. In other words, what does it actually look like in practical ways when we say, I am a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to live as a disciple, a follower of Jesus in the everyday spaces? What does it look like to live on mission with Jesus in the everyday spaces or spheres of our life? See, we believe that according to the Bible story, the whole arcing story of the whole Bible is about God being on mission to fill the world with his presence and goodness. Now, at the beginning, humans were to be a part of that, and we royally screwed it up. And God has been on mission, and he did come in flesh and blood to start a reset, to set things right, and then bring us into that mission with him again. But we believe every single one of us have been given a sphere of influence. Can you look at the person beside you and just say, you have a sphere of influence? You have a sphere of influence, it might be the place where you spend a lot of time in. So if you're a student, your sphere of influence is probably going to be school. If you go to school, it might be the sports teams you're part of or the activities. If you work, it's going to be where you work. If you are a stay-at-home mom, your sphere of influence right now might be those little preschoolers or wherever you're at. But our sphere of influence is a space where we spend the most of our time, or sometimes our spheres of influence are also those things that we're passionate about. You might work as a server, but you might be passionate about the arts and have a side gig as an actor or as an artist. Yeah, hello over there, our resident actors. You might be a business person, but you are also really passionate about justice. So our spheres of influence can be the places where we spend a lot of time or those things that we're really passionate about. It might be about justice. It might be about art or beauty or design or truth or any of those things. God has wired you to be a unique reflection of Him in that sphere of influence. And the purpose is why? To do everything for His glory. That God's glory would fill that. And we're going to look at that, at what that actually means, because that's kind of a weird word we usually do not use. Whatever you do, do what? Everything for the glory of God. Everything. That means everything that we do that's exciting and all the boring, mundane stuff. It means making deliveries and making lattes. Maybe it means giving a presentation or giving out speeding tickets, teaching a math lesson or doing a math lesson. Maybe it's practicing volleyball or practicing medicine or changing diapers or changing light fixtures. Can you say everything? Whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Now, we hear that, and you know, it kind of has like a real spiritual connotation. And you know, for somebody like a pastor like me, or maybe, you know, maybe as you work in a Christian school, or maybe you work in a faith-based environment, it can be quite easy to see, oh, what the glory of God looks like. We kind of got this weird idea. But what about if you're a server? What about if you're a barista? What if you're an electrician? What if you're an Amazon delivery guy? What if you're a food truck driver? What if you're a teacher? What if you're a rig hand, or you work a solo job where you're not really interacting with people? Or what about if you work in an environment where you could lose your job to actually show any kind of faith expression, to talk about Jesus, or simply put up Bible verses in your cubicle? How do you do whatever you do for the glory of God? How does a nurse glorify God in a field that often emphasizes science and medicine more than the wonder of God's design for our bodies? How does that work? What about a teacher in an environment that often emphasizes human knowledge and achievement more than God's truth and God's purpose for human beings? How do we glorify God in those environments that seem to have or seem to want nothing to do with God, let alone His glory? So before we jump into the how do we do that, we got to look at this weird word. What in the world do we mean by glory? Now, maybe you grew up in school. Maybe glory was the little halo around Jesus' head. You know, maybe it was the cloud, you know, the clouds parting and the glory. Maybe you just kind of had this weird idea. Glory is kind of one of these weird, I don't know what it is. It's something in, I don't know, it's something where, you know, God is glory. It's just kind of like this weird term. Well, in the New Testament, then, when it talks in this verse, do whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a word that comes in the New Testament. It's a word doxa. In the whole Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word kavod. Just say that, just so you can say, I speak Hebrew. Kavod. Kavod. Now say doxa. Now you can tell your friends you speak Greek. Doxa or kavod. Kavod in the Old Testament, it's this word that means weighty. It's a word that means very significant. And so when it was used throughout Scripture, often as a metaphor, it referred to the significance or the weightiness of God that would cause us to stop and wonder and awe over who He is. The Bible writers that encountered God, like Moses in a burning bush, or like Ezekiel, who had these wild visions about God, or it was just the prophets, when they had these encounters with God, they didn't know what to say. It's, God, your glory is all over the earth. David in the Psalms, when he's out there taking care of sheep on the backside of these fields in the middle of nowhere, and he'd be out looking at the stars. I mean, haven't you ever had an experience where you just can't put words to it? You stare out of the sky, you're just like, oh my gosh, what is that? This is like glory. It's God's glory. It's glory. 2 Chronicles 7, we get a picture of this. It's a building of the temple that Solomon built, this beautiful temple to honor God. And this is on the dedication day. It said, when Solomon finished praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests were not able to enter the Lord's temple because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. All the Israelites were watching when fire descended and the glory of the Lord came on the temple. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and praised the Lord. And they began to shout, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And the king and all the people were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is God's presence. In this picture of the temple, it was God's glory filling the temple was the way of saying God's presence has come close. God's glory is his presence coming close to you and I in a way that we know is just like, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different. Have you ever met somebody like that? Or maybe it's even been said of you. What an amazing compliment. As a follower of Jesus, someone says, I don't know what's so different about you, but man, I just like being around you. What is that? It's God's presence. It's not your wonderful personality. Because we all know we suck. On our best days, we still suck. One of my, that's so funny. Oh man, I won't get into that, be sidetracked. I'm just reminded of a song I heard once. God's glory is his presence, revealing that God is close. And God's glory, though, is also God's goodness. Here's another illustration. Exodus 33. This is after God had brought Moses. He invited Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. He revealed to Moses. He gave him the law and the Ten Commandments. Moses is kind of coming up and going up and down for a while. And then Moses, he says, please let me see your glory. God, please, I want to see your glory. Moses, he was having this encounter with God, but he didn't. He was like, God, I just want to see you. And God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name the Lord before you. And God's like, okay, Moses, I'm going to show you my glory. But what did God refer to as his glory? His goodness. So God's glory is his presence, but it's also his goodness. And that word goodness, it's a Hebrew word, tov. Just say that, tov. It's like toe with a V, tov, tov. It means delightful. It means something excellent. It means something that is so pleasant to your senses. It is tov. So to glorify God means that in whatever we are doing, whatever, say whatever, whatever, making lattes, writing out a business plan, doing math, practicing volleyball, practicing soccer, coaching soccer, making deliveries, writing out lesson plans, sitting on the sidelines with the kid who had a bad day, building, wiring, filming, whatever it is, doing books, sending emails, whatever you do, do it in a way that God's presence, you do it in some way that God's presence can come close and the people that you encounter would sense, oh man, there's something different about you. And we do it in a way that allows God's goodness to be experienced. God goodness meaning the way things God intended them to be. That God's goodness would fill, God's glory would fill the whole earth. That's God's purpose in creation. That's God's purpose for you. You want to know what your purpose in life? It is to bring glory to God in whatever you do so that God's presence feels close and God's goodness can be seen in the earth. That's what we are here for. How do we glorify God in whatever we do? Well, through number one, what we do. Everyone say what? Through what we do. I love what John Mark Comer, which by the way, a lot of these thoughts are from some of his messages and writings. He says, as God's partners, we get to reshape the raw materials of the world in such a way that people see the creator behind the creation. Have you ever had one of those experiences that, again, that you're just like, oh my goodness. I'm talking, let's forget about like, oh, the awe of a sunset, God creates that. Or the awe of the stars, God creates it. What about just something in life? It could have just been something like so delicious and amazing. You're just like, oh, God, that's so amazing. Someone gave Mike and I a gift to go experience the most amazing experience in food and art and every sensory thing you could imagine. It was called the Seven Paintings Dining Experience. It's out at the Renaissance. Has anybody ever heard of that or been there? Some of you have. It is bizarre. It is the craziest thing. And I don't even know how to explain it without like destroying it because it's just beyond words. It's this interactive thing with like projections on your table and food, and it was gourmet food and it was artwork and it was like crazy. It was the most bizarre experience. I remember leaving that thinking the food was so good. It was delicious food, and then there was art too, and I love art. And so you're watching, but then it's all like there's like moving things on your table. It's like these little people are interacting with your food. It was the craziest thing. And you're just like, this is amazing, because it hit every single one of your senses. You're just like, we left here thinking, God, you are awesome that you would give this kind of creativity to somebody to come up with this. No, maybe they didn't know what they were doing, but God, you were the creator behind that. Somebody took the creative, the things that you made, and they remade it into something that just makes you go, whoa. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. See, we are co-creators with God. We can't make stuff out of nothing, but we can take created stuff that God's made and God gives us access to, and we can remake it into something that in some way reveals or reflects how great and how awesome God is. Or maybe the way we do something. I can't make a coffee bean, but I can make a really good pour-over coffee. And I can't make the incredible fall colors that we see outside and how they all blend together, but I can create an abstract painting for you that uses all those colors, and it looks pretty cool. I can't make chickens, but I can make a killer Persian fesenjan stew. If you've never had it, it is the best. It's like a favorite in our house. It is so good. And you can't make iron ore, but maybe you can make an engine or a building or like Mr. Colton, really, really awesome camera stands back there for our cameras. So awesome. You can't make the human eye. But maybe you can create a movie or write a book or thousands of other things that points to or reveals or makes absolutely obvious how great and how wonderful and how amazing God is. God's presence and his goodness. And this is where, when we value things like excellence, when we value things like attention to details, when we value things like artistry and craftsmanship and curiosity and precision and boldness, all of those things allow us to take something created and we can remake it into something that in some way reveals how great and how awesome God is. The second way we glorify God, how do we glorify God in whatever we do? Well, by what we do, but then in also how we do whatever we do. Because sometimes we don't have a lot of say in what we do, but we always have a say in how we do it. Isn't this true? And how we do it has to do, this connects to who we actually are as humans. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Say, I have been made in the image and likeness of God. Now also to remember this, that person that drives you nuts at work has been made in the image. But they may not know that they're made in the likeness of God. That government that you really hate right now, or maybe hated last term, or some other governing board that you might not be pleased with, are humans made in the image and likeness of God. Your neighbor whose dog keeps pooping on your yard is made in the image and likeness of God. Now that dog is not. Image and likeness. See, when God said, let us make mankind, not just man, not just Adam, he's talking about mankind. Because it goes on to say he created the male and female, he created them. So women, you are made in the likeness of God, the image and likeness of God. Likeness means that we work or we do whatever like God would. If we do shoddy work, is that like God? No. See, we get so caught up in the sin from the moral part of it. Well, I don't lie. I don't kill. I don't cheat. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't do all these other bad things. But sin is simply missing the mark. That's what it is. The morality part, oh, such a small part of the tip of the iceberg. There's a huge other iceberg underneath that tip. And the way we work, either we are working according to the purpose that God has created us for, or we're working against it, and that's called sin. Oh, this will give a whole new meaning to how we do our work. I'm very serious. This isn't a spin. This is actually what the story is about. The sin of Adam and Eve was that they were trying to do life their own way, trying to get understanding, trying to make things work in the world, not according to God's likeness, but according to their likeness. You will be like God. They already were. But the breakdown in creation was that humanity did not reflect the likeness of God into creation. What should have maybe been the right response when all of a sudden the humans who were put in charge of ruling and reigning over the earth are now confronted with the creature who's bad-mouthing God? How should have they responded? Shut up. Not true. Ixnay, out of here. We get focused on the disobedience part. And yes, that's a big part, but it is a small part. The breakdown of humanity was they failed to image God's likeness. God's authority, God's power, God's rightness, God's truth. To an invading force that came into creation to destroy it. Oh, but the good news is that's what Jesus came to make right. He didn't just come to save us from our own sin. He came to give us a brand new creation life, his spirit in us, so that now when we work, whatever we do, as we are filled with the life of Jesus, when we say, Jesus, my life is yours, I want to follow you, I want to live into the purpose you created me for, living on mission with Jesus, where every day becomes this opportunity to reflect the likeness of God into my world, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And see, that's what Jesus came to make right. What Jesus came to do is to set things right in the broken world. When he died and when he rose again and when he ascended, he now, there he rules and reigns. His God's kingdom is in the process of being restored. God's rule and reign here on earth. And this is what our purpose for living is. According to our likeness means we work and we do whatever like God would. Here's one of our teachers. The currency of the war between good and evil in this world is children. The lives and souls of children. I think if ever there was a commentary as to the character of the heart of God in teaching, it would be his heart for kids. Just as much as we need Christians in politics and in leadership, in global spheres, we need Christians who are submitted to God in education. This is not me. This is from one of our teachers. As teachers, we should be fostering potential, nurturing character, and instilling good morals in the students we are entrusted with. We have to toe a fine line, being that we can't actively preach to the kids, but we can take the challenge of showing his love through us. God loves kids, and good teachers do too. I always pray that everything my hand finds to do, I would do it with all my might. Some at work may call me a tryhard, and they do. I max out my lessons and lesson plans. I provide ample work for the kids. I try and go over and above in every area. What I do to glorify God and honor him in all things. Whether it be going the extra mile with coaching or sitting with kids when they're feeling low or smiling even when I don't feel like smiling. See, God... How does God work? God is hardworking. I mean, hello, look at creation. But God also rested on the seventh day. He's not a workaholic. God is unchanging. And in his likeness, it means we can be consistent at work. God is faithful, which means we can be loyal. Perhaps staying instead of leaving for more pay is a way we can show loyalty. Persistent means not quitting when it's hard. God is patient, and we can reflect that patience with fellow teammates or with our employees or with the tedious work. God is kind, which means we can be an encourager. God is joyful, which means we can put on that smile even in the worst of circumstances. Why? Because we are made in the image and likeness of God. And we are to work in a way that allows God's nature, his DNA, if you want to call it that, his goodness, his rightness, his beauty, his truth, his justice, his faithfulness, his beauty, God's glory to fill every sphere of influence God has entrusted us with. And again, we don't always have a choice in what we do, but we always have a choice in how we do it. And this comes down to our attitude. I love this verse, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. And this is a good point. Look at this. Knowing you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. Do you know what that's saying to me? Whenever we work in a way in our workspace, when we are working to reflect the glory of God in that sphere, you know what it's doing? It is somehow creating something that lasts in eternity that there will be a reward for in eternity. We don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing. And this is really that when we talk like this, what are we talking about? We're talking about intention. It's simply being a bit more intentional in how we approach. And whenever we are intentional, and that can be something as simple as praying. And really, when we talk about intention, what is that? It's a form. It's like praying. It's like I'm setting my thoughts. God, I want to do this. I could just make supper for the family. Or I could dedicate that. God, let this food bring health and life to my family's body. I want to do this for your glory. I could just mindlessly drive between job sites or making deliveries. Or I could set my intention, God, I pray that somehow I would carry your presence into this space. God, I pray that somehow, open my eyes. If there's people that you want to bring across my path, I'm going to show up and be a little bit early on my route. I'm going to allow a little bit of extra time, God, so that I could be used by you to work in your likeness in some way. See, whenever we intentionally take on this, God, whatever I do, God, I want to do it for your glory. As I'm doing these lesson plans, as I'm showing up for practice, God, as I'm doing math, as I'm working on this English project, as I'm wiring this house, as I'm out on the rigs, as I am making, you know, doing massage or whatever it is that you do, God, I want to do this to bring glory and honor for you. God, let your presence somehow be experienced through me today by those I encounter. And God, help me to do good work that honors you, that reflects you. And you know, when we do this, man, we activate something eternal. And I would simply encourage you, try this for 30 days and just see how it replenishes your soul in the work that you're doing. You might be shocked and find that math becomes the thing that replenishes your soul like nothing else. In fact, I would challenge you to do that. Pick the subject you hate the most, students. And before every opportunity, whether it's sitting in class, whether it's doing the lesson, say, God, help me to do this for your glory. And watch what changes. Whatever field you're in. Watch how you're energized after 30 days. This is what we call a spiritual practice. Watch how much more energized you are. What a greater sense of fulfillment. See, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. This is actually about whole life discipleship. Do you know why? Because this involves every moment of our day. And not just the 15 minutes or 30 minutes we spend reading our Bible or praying or worshiping or any other, quote, spiritual practice we do before we go to work. Now, all of those spiritual practices are absolutely vital and necessary. They what form us to be able to allow the Holy Spirit then to work through us in the likeness and image of God. Yes, we need those. But if that's all discipleship is, 15 minutes, 30 minutes a day, that's pretty weak. That's lame. But your whole day working to bring glory to God, that's a practice we all can do every moment of the day. It's also a way that we push back against the cultural current of our world that is all about, I deserve. It's all about complacency. Just do enough to get by. It's a weapon we engage that pushes back the darkness and allows the glory of God to fill the world. As the waters cover the sea, let the earth be filled with the glory of God. Can you stand? And the invitation for your practice this week, it's simply simple. It's very simple. It's to take moments before you're getting ready to engage in your work or practice or do your homework or starting your day in somewhere. God, how can I work? How can I do this for your glory? You know, it just even this morning when I was getting ready, I just had this image. You know, if you've ever been a part of, you know, a craftsman, you know, somebody that's, you've come alongside someone, they're teaching you how to do something. Maybe it's your coach who's showing you how to hit a really good serve or to do a really good, you know, kick or whatever you're doing. Or maybe it's somebody that they're showing you, this is how you do this. This is how you wire. This is how you build. This is how you do whatever. A lot of times if you've ever had the opportunity to stand beside an expert, a lot of times there's dialogue going on. Yes. It's like, am I doing this right? And they're like, no, try this a little bit better. It's like, oh, that works so much better. Or there's a lot of dialoguing. That's all this is. Prayer is like dialogue. And this is what this intention is. It's this kind of dialogue through the day. God, I want to work with you. I don't know how to do this, but God, I need you to help me do this. And can we put our hands over our heart? I want us to pray. I know some of you get freaked out by that, but it's okay. We need God to touch our heart. I need to just pause just for a moment. God, that you would be glorified. in all of the mundane work, you would be glorified. Your presence would come close to those we're working beside. God, it would be your presence people experience through us. As we're stocking shelves, as we're taking in deliveries, as we're unloading, as we're building, as we're wiring, as we're working, as we're teaching, as we're coaching, as we're selling, as we're shampooing heads and massaging body parts and putting things back into alignment and trying to figure out how do we sort out some of the bigger problems in our society, in our community. God, we want it to be for your glory. And so can we pray this, church? Can we pray together? Say, Jesus, would you quicken my awareness of your presence with me, that I would work with a new intention, that whatever I am doing, I would do it for your glory, that your presence would be felt and your goodness would be seen by those around me. Thank you, Jesus. And just one more, with every eye closed, I want to pray another prayer, giving an opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I do want to follow you. And especially if your life has been so, you've been just so frustrated. My life feels so meaningless. Maybe it's a chaos season. Maybe you've just been really searching and you're like, God, are you really real? And yes, he is. And in a moment, we're just all going to pray together. It's a prayer of saying, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. A disciple is one who is taught by him, one who walks with Jesus, not just gives mental assent, I know you're there, but Jesus, my whole life, I'm giving it to you to live on mission, live out your purpose for me. And there's no greater purpose on this planet, in this world or the next, that you could live for than to live out God's purpose for you as an image bearer. And we only do that through the life of Jesus Christ living in through us, through his death and resurrection. And so, church, let's pray together. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, oh, thank you for everything that you have done, for dying on the cross, for rising again, for ascending to be with the Father so that I could receive your Spirit and be made new. I say yes to following you. Thank you that in Jesus my sins are forgiven and I have a brand new start through your death and resurrection. I say yes, I want to follow you today and every day forward. In your name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.